All right, well, I've got about 30 minutes of material in 16 minutes. You just listen fast.
Hang on.
Let's jump right in. We're going to go into the book of Timothy, which, as you may know, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to this young pastor, Timothy. And the section preceding what we're just about to talk about in chapter 6, if you want to turn to it in your Bible, we're going to start with verse 6, is really Paul giving Timothy some direction on how to teach certain parts of his congregation. And so it makes sense then. It starts with, teach these things, Timothy, and encourage everyone to obey them. Some people may contradict our teaching, but these are the wholesome teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. These teachings promote a godly life. Anyone who teaches something different is arrogant and lacks understanding. Such a person has an unhealthy desire to quibble over the meaning of words. This stirs up arguments, ending in jealousy, division, slander, and evil suspicions. These people always cause trouble. Their minds are corrupt, and they have turned their backs on the truth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. Yet, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into this world. We can't take anything when we leave. So if we have food and clothing, let us be content. Amen? I'm going to jump, zero in on verse 6, and I would like to restate it as a math equation, if I may. Godliness plus contentment equals great gain. I know the translation I just read says great wealth. Many translations, most actually, say great gain. I memorized it as a kid as great gain. I'm going to say great gain, even though great wealth is appropriate. But when lived out in combination, this godliness and contentment produce something great. So I think it's worth unpacking and paying attention, because if we understand what he's saying, well, we have the potential for something great, right? Let's do it. Reading through from the earlier verses before the one I'm zeroing in on, he's talking about some false teachers, right? They cause trouble, their minds are corrupt, and so on and so forth. To them, a show of godliness is just a way to become wealthy. And you kind of expect him to say, but, because they're the false teachers, right? And he says, yet, indicating maybe, yes, they've got it wrong, but they've got some things right. Yet, true godliness with contentment is itself great gain. Notice it's not a way to become wealthy, but the true godliness plus contentment is itself great gain. You see the difference? See where I'm going here? So let's start by defining some terms. Godliness. Godliness, that specific word, could be said to be a reverent attitude. Sometimes we use the word piety toward God that causes us to do that which pleases him. So it's a heart posture that leads us to specific actions, particularly those that please God and help us to live according to his teachings. Now, that other teaching sounds a little bit familiar because it's still around today. You might recognize that many people today will present the gospel on the basis of what it can do for you. How can the gospel benefit you? That actually is still around. God wants you to be rich or to have personal success or happiness or to have a better life or to have a more secure or stronger family. And, you know, they aren't entirely wrong. Sometimes those things are a byproduct of a godly life, right? When we follow Jesus, he renews our minds and he teaches us to overcome that sin nature that we're all born with, which in turn helps us to avoid pitfalls that are common to the human experience. Let me illustrate it this way. Do you know that on YouTube, there are certain people who have gained fame and wealth because other people watch them play video games? I know, it's old news to some of you. It just seems crazy to me. There's a guy named PewDiePie who's been around a really long time. He's retired now. He's probably like 25. But he 111 million followers. They watch him play video games. Now, I know he's entertaining and all that and stuff, but when I've watched kids play video games, it's always who gets the controller, right? Why are you watching? Why aren't you just going out and playing that video game? Doesn't make any sense to me. What might make a little bit of sense is that they're watching him play the game so that they learn to play the game better, and maybe they have a better game life, maybe a longer game life, because they've watched the master play the game. Is that it? Some of you gamers go, yeah, that's it. Is that right? Yeah, you're not even going to admit you're gamers, because I'm kind of making fun of you. But that part might make sense to me. And in a way, the godliness journey helps us to avoid a lot of those relational and life pitfalls, because we've learned from the master, because life goes better for us when we're following Jesus, just kind of natural consequences there. For instance, if you're a truthful person, people will trust you. And if people trust you, you have better relationships. And if you have better relationships, life is just more pleasant, and it's even possible you'll make more money. Right? But it's a byproduct. It's not the purpose. And there are many, many, many more fringe benefits, we could say, of living a godly life. It just makes sense. But it doesn't change the fact that we live in a dark world, right? Where evil is real. And bad things happen sometimes to everybody. And following Jesus doesn't give us immunity from the difficulties of living in a fallen world. It's just a fact of life. The same Apostle Paul who wrote this also wrote, "Everyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Nobody promises us an amazing, everything-go-right life just because we're following Jesus. Okay, so the false teachers just kind of got it twisted up a little bit, right? Godliness isn't a get-rich-quick scheme, but true godliness, a posture of the heart that leads us to action, when combined with contentment, is itself a great reward. Now let's look in contentment. Contentment can be defined as satisfaction with what one has, or sufficiency. The Apostle Paul wrote in the book of Philippians, "I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want." And then the famous line that you probably have heard before, "I can do all things through him who..." Yes, it's interesting that this line that we quote so often is written in the context of contentment. That's not necessarily the way we think of it, not that we think of it wrongly, but it is interesting that it's in this idea of being content. It's the idea that whatever it is that I have right now, it is enough. He says, "I've been hungry, and it was enough." How can that be? He was hungry. But he says, it would seem that contentment is that state of mind that we arrive at when life is perfect and everything is great, everything's in order, we have all we want, or maybe a goal has been reached, and perfection has been achieved. But, you know, that kind of contentment only lasts about 2 minutes. It's about how long you got that for. And it doesn't fit Paul's teaching. Contentment for Paul seems to mean that in the middle of the messiness and the hunger and the need of life, that we have this sense of satisfaction and enough. Amen? Because I trust Jesus, what I have is enough. Let's talk for a minute about this sort of related word that has kind of become famous in recent years. It is the word blessed, right? You see it everywhere. Everywhere. Everybody's blessed these days. And I often wonder what people are thinking when they wear that on their shirt or put it on the wall. Not that they're thinking. I just wonder what does that mean to that person individually? What is the criteria for a blessed life? Does it mean they have lots of stuff? Does it mean they have friends and family that they actually like to be with? Or a general statement that life is going well, or I'm happy, or what is it? Gratitude? If that's what the meaning of it is, then do they have to scratch that sticker off their water bottle when things aren't going well? Right? You had to take the plaque down for a while? What is that, if that's what blessed means? And I'm sorry if you have that on your wall. I'm not saying anything bad about that. It's okay to have it on your wall. I just Curious what it means. Was Job blessed only before the big bad day when he lost everything except his wife? But then he had kind of a rough time, but then he got a personalized lesson with God the Father, and that was probably a little bit scary. But then when he got twice as much as he had at first, and was then he able to put the doubly blessed plaque back up on the wall? What is it? What does it mean to be blessed? Well, the wise and sort of creepy AI of Google says this. Does AI creep anybody else out? It does me. But it said this. In the New Testament, blessed can mean to have an inner peace, joy, or happiness that is not affected by circumstances. It can also mean to be fully satisfied and is often connected with the spiritual benefits of being joined by faith to Jesus. I could not have said that better myself. Mark one up for AI, even though I distrust it in my heart of hearts. But he's right about that. I think we're back to the word contentment, right? Doesn't that sound an awful lot like contentment? So next time you see that on someone's wall, it would be a great conversation starter and might even lead to a faith conversation to say, hey, what does that blessed thing mean to you? Oh, is it your faith in Jesus? You know, anyway, who knows where it could take you? But true contentment, or this feeling of being blessed, doesn't come from possessions or circumstances. It comes from being joined by faith to Jesus, knowing that I can trust him no matter what. So, godliness is what we strive for. It's what we do to put Jesus' teachings into practice in everyday life with the help and empowerment of the Holy Spirit, right? It's that effort that we make to cultivate a connection with our Creator through prayer, through Bible study and meditating on Scripture. Sometimes it's through silence. Maybe even you fast from time to time. And then to walk it out every day, cooperating with the Holy Spirit to produce the fruit that he's so famous for in our lives. Remember those? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There's 9 of them, I know that much. Godliness is a wonderful thing in and of itself, but Paul says add contentment to that godliness and you've got something really great. Contentment is realized when we stop and acknowledge that life with God is good. Do you ever just do that? I mean, sometimes we do it here. We sing the goodness of God or something. We have to. It's not just it will be good in the future. No, it is good here and now. We can get on the be good, do good, godliness train, which is a good one to be on. And we just keep going and we keep going and we never actually stop to celebrate that it actually is good. In fact, life with Jesus is great. It's amazing. And I'd like to put forward that contentment doesn't just happen, but it's something that we do intentionally. Remember that song we sing, what heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. I love that line. That's a great line. Someday I'm going to write a book called When Striving Cease. I just love that. I love the phrase, but we have to stop now and again and look back over the ground we've covered and the change that God has brought about in our lives and the prayers that have answered, and we just have to say, it is good, right? Well, I think I have a story from this summer that kind of illustrates metaphorically this combination between godliness and contentment. All right, are you ready for a story? It involves photos of my vacation, so sorry. But in August, Daryl and I headed out midweek. We always try to go midweek because, well, we're busy on the weekends. And we headed out to go camping. Daryl fixed up a nice little truck camper for us that was really fun. First night we spent at Buck Creek. If you've ever been to Buck Creek, about 7 little campsites by a flowing stream, and it just kind of, have you? Oh, it just kind of puts you to sleep. The stream is so nice. But we never camp in the same place twice. That's not how we do it. So we went up to, if you've been up to Anderson Watson Lakes, we went to the trailhead. We hiked to a former lookout that's not there anymore, but the place where the lookout used to be. It's kind of straight up for a mile. It was, oh, wow. But it was beautiful, beautiful. And then that night we camped right here look at Baker's over here in Shuckson, and oh my goodness, that was beautiful. We watched the sunset. We watched the sun go down. I think that's the next picture, is the sun going down. I don't know. Yeah, that was the sunset over Baker. It was so beautiful. Daryl got some star pictures at night, and then he got up and watched the sunrise. It's just so beautiful. And then we, that night, I thought, you know, or that day, you know, I'm like, oh, man, we should just really relax. That's what people usually do on vacations. And so maybe I'll just stay by the school. We'll go down to Baker Lake and we'll camp for the night down there, and or stay for the day. And I think I'll just put my feet in the water and just kind of chill for the day, right? And Daryl's like, yeah, I'll drop the camper and you can just chill, but I'm going to go hike up to Park Butte. And I'm like, oh, really? All right. And I'm like, okay, well, how far is that? He's like, well, it's about 7 miles round trip. I'm like, and I'm like, okay, well, what's the elevation gain? Because I learned a long time ago to ask the elevation gain, because it's kind of a big deal. And he's like, oh, 2,000 feet. I'm like, oh, seriously? Okay. So I'm going to go hike 3.5 miles up 2,000 feet. It's 85 degrees today. Or sit by the lake and put my feet in the water. What would you do? I know myself enough to know that I like to have hiked. Are there things, right? I don't like to think about it, but when it's all over, I'm like, that was really fun. So, fear of missing out got the best of me. We went hiking. And so this hike starts kind of on a fairly nice meander through the meadow, low-growth brush. Daryl reminded me the last time we were in that spot, I saw a bear. No big deal, but I did remember, I saw a bear last time we were here. And then we go across this rushing glacier stream coming right off Mount Baker. It's really fast-moving and loud, pretty cool. You cross the stream, and then you start to climb in earnest, and you get to the switchbacks, you know those? So you're like, oh, now I'm sweating. It's 85 degrees, maybe more. You know, your heart rate, and you're just working really hard, and you're climbing, and oh my goodness, that's the hard work part. And then we come out kind of to a pass area, a little less, your heart rate slows down, it becomes a little more pleasant. And we came to a kind of a babbling brook, kind of a stream, and we were so hot. I'm like, ah, water. And so, and it's cold water, because it's coming out right off Mount Baker, and we scoop it up, and you know, put it on our arms and put it on my face. No, I didn't drink it, all right, and put it on my face. And then I just put my head in the whole stream. I'm like, oh, just, and it just feels so good. And we're just kind of laughing and having fun, getting all wet. And then we start off again on the hike and up and up and up some more. And up, pretty soon you're above tree level, get above shrub level, and now we're into where the snow just melted in August, and it's just kind of streams all over the place. Pretty soon we're hiking through snow fields, and it's still up and up and up and up, because we're going to this lookout. And then I just grab up some snow and rub it on my arms and rub it on my face because I'm so hot, and then put the rest of it down my down the back of my shirt, and it is lovely. And pretty soon we kind of go around the backside of the last mountain and scramble through the rocks and up and up and up and up and up. Did I say up? 2,000 feet, and then the last little bit up to the lookout. And they make these lookouts, of course, to be fire lookouts in the past, right, where someone would man it. And so it's just a view, a 360-degree view. The mountain is right there. You can almost just see the crevasses, and it's just beautiful. And after such a hot, hard climb, we go around to the shady side, a beautiful vista, and we just sit down and eat our lunch. Now, I don't know if you've ever had that kind of experience, but even on that day, my slightly soggy, squished meat and cheese and pickle sandwich tasted like five-star cuisine, right? Because in that situation, there's just so much gratitude. Your body is so thankful for the food, and your body's thankful for the muscles are thankful for the rest, and it is amazing. But you know what? The only way to get that moment of joy was to hike the trail. If I could have just driven up to that lookout and kind of got out of an air-conditioned vehicle and waltzed over and take a few pictures, I would have said, yeah, that was a pretty good view. And got back in the car and went home, and I really wouldn't have thought very much of my sandwich that day. would have been a little bit different perspective on my sandwich. But you see, the quest for godliness combined with contentment of reaching the vista of rest is great wealth in itself. Every journey needs a moment of rest and reflection on the experience, and there was contentment. There's contentment on the way, the cool water, the snow. There is contentment on the way as well. But you know what? If you're always on the climb that goes on and on and on, and you don't stop to think about and appreciate the progress, you lose heart. You lose motivation to continue when you don't have the contentment to go with it. On the other hand, if you have the vista without the climb, there's a lack of joy or appreciation. And indeed, in the Christian life, we don't come out of the womb godly, right? It's a journey for all of us. It's just the way it is. But it's the combination of the struggle and the vista of contentment that produced one of my favorite days of the summer. And I almost missed it because I was going to stay at the lake and put my feet in the water just to be comfortable, right? Sometimes we do that. Sometimes godliness is a lot of work, right? The idea of getting up early or spending some time during the day or the evening to meditate and read on God's word or to take time to pray or worship at home or in my car, it's just like, God, that's a lot of work. Who would do that? Why would anybody want to do that? That is kind of how godliness is developed. But we're willing to sit by the lake with our feet in the water when there's a great gain to be had by hitting the trail. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Okay, so what should we do about it? I'm not doing too bad. What should we do about it? Well, it's really the Holy Spirit's job to tell us what we should do about it, right? But I'll give you some ideas. I'll give you some hints. It depends on where you find yourself today. Yeah? Are you sitting in the proverbial lake with your feet in the water, not really wanting to do the hard work of building a godly life in Christ Jesus? Does the climb seem daunting? On the other hand, are you hard at it day after day after day, never really stopping to realize the goodness of God is real for today, regardless of what's going on, what's happening around me? Or maybe you're in that place where, yep, I got it. Godliness and contentment are working together, and you're just here going, that's right, sister, preach it. Well, the first inspiration for this talk started in my Meet with Jesus spot. Do y'all have a Meet with Jesus spot? You should, or many of them, in my living room. And I was listening to a new song that I hadn't heard before, and the Holy Spirit just, it's one of those moments, kind of like that moment on the mountain where you just go, oh, that's amazing. Here are the words. It's, I am cleansed, I am washed, I am sanctified, meaning, you know, set apart to God for holiness. I am Holy Ghost filled and water baptized. I am right with my God for all time because Jesus, my Savior, is alive. And then the refrain that is repeated several times is glory, glory. This is what is called glory. And I had just that moment. Every day, I strive to be more like Jesus. I pray that I would interact with people in a way that would be pleasing to him and to live out all that I've learned in scriptures. And someday I look forward to being with him in glory. When it's used as a noun, I think of it as in glory. It's some future thing that I'm looking forward to. But this spoke to my heart. No, this is what's called glory. There's a little bit of it here. And it was just one of those moments that was amazing that I can know contentment now. I don't have to wait for heaven. So maybe you need to cease the striving and just say, this is awesome. God is in this place and he is good. And my life isn't perfect, but he is enough. Godliness plus contentment is great gain. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your help in the godliness. And thank you that there is that contentment that you bring, and they go together and work somehow synergistically to produce this godly life in Christ Jesus that is amazing. Lord, would you, those who are in the hill climb right now, who are in the really struggle part of it, the steep part, Lord, I pray that they would find your Holy Spirit empowering them for the climb to make the godly choices. God, some are sitting by the lake with their feet in the water, and they really need to get going to see what this great gain is all about, to get on the trail, Lord. I pray you would give them just an extra dose of, wow, I should do this today. Lord, all of us need your help along the way. Give us moments of joy and the feeling of you are enough. Thank you that you talk to us, that you help us through every single day. Lord, I pray you would walk with us in this week according to your goodwill and your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I hope you'll take some time to really kind of ponder, where am I? Where am I on that kind of journey? You know, every week we have some folks that are up here afterward to pray for you and with you. And it's not just an afterthought. It's something that's really important to us. God heals today. He's asked us to pray. So I know Bill and Stephanie are probably going to be up here, maybe Greg and Gloria. And I'd encourage you to come on up and have them pray for you if you feel that that would be appropriate. Other than that, have a fantastic week. See you next week.